As we come to this passage, immediately I started to think about my Friday morning men's Bible study. We are currently going through the book of Revelation together. I joke with my brother Rob Rahm all the time that I'm not going to let him pick any more of our studies because he's picked Isaiah and then Revelation, so we're going to pick something different next time. But the point of a Bible study is to open God's Word together. It's to open the Scriptures and study together. It's to grow together. It's to become closer to God and closer with our brothers and sisters. And that's what discipleship is. That's what the community of faith is all about. Iron sharpening iron, us encouraging one another, pushing each other towards the Scriptures daily. And we see a beautiful picture of that in this passage today, do we not? Two different churches that Paul visits, and two different opportunities for him to open the Scriptures with them and teach them. But the Spirit has to be at work. The Spirit has to be at work in the hearts of people in order for them to be saved. So what we see in this passage today is that God's Word will never make sense to us if the Spirit is not at work. God's Word will never make sense to us if the Spirit is not at work. We see two vastly different things that happen here in these churches. There are those that respond with interest and intrigue. In both the I've struggled with this, saying this word all week, the Thessalonica church, and also in the Berean church. But we also see a response of jealousy and anger in both of those churches. So that's how we're going to look at this passage this morning. We're going to look at this intrigue and interest. We're also going to look at this jealousy and anger. But first, I want to draw your attention to those first verses when it gives the traveling information there. And we can kind of gloss over this, but I think it's important for us to think about. Philippi was 33 miles from Amphipolis. Amphipolis, 30 miles from Apollonia. Apollonia, 30 miles from Thessalonica. This is a journey of about 100 miles in one verse. And just think about all the conversations that Paul had on his way here. Think about all the opportunities he's had to open God's Word to people as he stopped in these cities and he's rested in people's homes. Think about the great news that he brought, and he brings that great news to these two churches. So let's first look at this this response of interest and intrigue that we see in Thessalonica. Hearts are beginning to open. If you'll draw your attention to verses 1 to 4, Thessalonica was an ancient city that had acquired a new lease on life in 42 BC. You see, during the campaigns against Brutus and Cassius, if you remember your history classes, Et tu, Brute, when Julius Caesar was killed by one of his closest friends, there was a campaign set against his killers, Brutus and Cassius. And Rome would seek after them, and they set up a garrison in this town of Thessalonica. And for the support that this town gave to this Roman garrison, they were declared a free city. They were declared a free city and had appropriate rights and self-government, not in a Roman pattern, but rather in a Greek pattern. So they were given full freedom from the Roman government. And they wanted to keep it that way. They wanted to keep it that way. So Paul is entering into this situation, a Greek city full of Jews and Greeks, and he goes to the synagogues, and this is his pattern. And notice the timing that he does this. He goes three Sabbaths in a row to the synagogues, and he continues to preach and to open God's Word with them, reasoning with them, arguing with them, trying to get a point his cross to them, or point his point across to them. So for three Sabbaths he did this, but most likely he was there for much longer. Okay, he would continue in his ministry outside of the synagogues to the Greeks. We know this because the Philippian church would send him a gift during this time. We also know that Paul worked to support himself during this time, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He didn't want to be a burden to anyone, so he would work, and he would study, and he would teach, and he would open God's Word with people. And this was Paul's pattern. Paul would go to the synagogues. He would reason with people. And this pattern included the necessity of a suffering and risen Christ. I hope you notice that here in this passage. They would open the Word of God and they would place it alongside this pattern of a dying and risen Christ. And his message here in verse 3, we see he's explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." He's reasoning, explaining, and proving. And these three words are pretty unique in the Greek. The word for reason means to dialogue. So he's conversing with these people. He's not just trying to come top down on them and say, "This is what you need to believe, and you need to listen to me right now." No, he's conversing with them. He's having a conversation. He's dialoguing. This word for explain means to open up, or an opening of something. So he's opening up the scriptures with them. And proving in the Greek means to place alongside or set before. So not only is he opening up, but he's setting it before them. And he's saying, "This is the truth. Are you seeing this? Do you see it?" So he reasons from the only authority that he has, which is the very Word of God. And he's saying, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that your Old Testament points towards. All the prophecies that you've been looking forward to being fulfilled find themselves fulfilled in Christ. His death, his resurrection, he fulfilled these prophecies. And this was not just Paul's pattern, this was Christ's pattern as well. If you remember in Luke chapter 24, Christ reasons from the law, prophets, and Psalms when he says, "And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, from all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus' death, it was not some tragic prophetic failure, but it was the truth. And he was trying to convince these Jews and Greeks in this synagogue of that very truth. So we see a positive response here in the Thessalonian church. Some were persuaded by this pattern. Some saw the need for Jesus to be that suffering and risen servant. But notice the comparison. Both Jews and Greeks are saved here, but the emphasis is on the Gentiles, emphasis is on the Greeks. So Paul is taking the message of the God that the Jews believed in, their Old Testament, and he's saying this Old Testament, it points towards Christ. And perhaps for those Gentile believers, this whole circumcision thing that many were saying is required in order to become part of the family of God, maybe this was their opportunity to join the faith. And Paul was jumping in here. He's saying, yes, the Old Testament is true. It's pointing towards Jesus, and you don't need to be circumcised in order to join this. Please come alongside. And then he notes that there's not a few leading women here. These were women who filled leading positions in the city. Luke is always emphasizing the gospel once or going to a once marginalized people, both Gentiles and women. And he points this out in both of these churches. And they joined Paul and Silas. And again, this is a very unique word in the Greek. This word for join means to be allotted to. So what the Holy Spirit is doing here was when he transforms their hearts, is he's allotting them to their ministry. He's putting them into the ministry, into the kingdom of God. He joins them into the kingdom. So he does that for the Thessalonian church, but he also does it for the Berean church. If you'll notice down in verses 10 to 12, and we'll get back to this in a little bit, but Paul and Silas were encouraged to leave the Thessalonian city, and but they make their way to Berea, which is kind of a off-the-beaten-path town. The Emperor Cicero would write in his writings that it laid off the road. It was not a metropolis by any means. It wasn't really close to anything. In fact, it was about 6 miles from the highway. So it really wasn't along any road for Paul to get to. But he went there, and we don't really know why, other than his mission of sharing God's word. So he arrives in this town, and what does he find? He finds people who are of noble-mindedness. Now, being of noble-mindedness usually means being of noble birth or being well-born, but here, Paul is getting across the fact that they are noble-minded not because of who they're born to, but rather their character. They have a receptiveness. They have this ability to be teachable. They have teachable spirits. And, you know, most Jews would have been offended to look at the Old Testament in light of Paul's teaching, but these Jews here, they're open to it. They're saying, "We're going to open our scriptures. We're going to study this, and we're going to see if what you're saying is true." These Jews, they held fast to their conviction, but they examined God's word in light of the suffering and risen Messiah. The stories are the scriptures are an entire story that conveys an entire message, and they were willing to see that maybe we don't have the full message. Maybe we're missing out on part of this. See, the Old Testament for them, as one commentator says, was a touchstone of truth that they may mold their lives around it, but also for them to compare those teachings of other people to. So they heard Paul and they said, well, is this in line with what we believe? Can we believe this? They're willing to examine and they're eager to do so. Because they open the Scripture with ready minds, what happens? The Holy Spirit reaches into their hearts and draws them to themselves. They're convinced that Jesus is the one who has fulfilled these messianic prophecies. So they give an honest analysis of the revelation of God because they had a familiarity with God's Word, because they had consistency with God's Word. Notice that in Thessalonica, few people were converted. Here in Berea, many were converted. I hope you see the reason why, because they were willing to converse. They were willing to listen, and God blessed that work. So Jews and Gentiles, Jews and God-fearers, both prominent men and women in this church would come to know Jesus. And again, Luke repeatedly reports the faith of women in the book of Acts. Timothy's mother in 16, Lydia in 16, Damaris in 17, Priscilla several times in 18, Philip's daughters in 21. With these men, these women would display and demonstrate great faith and leadership in the life of the early church. And Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is doing this. The Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit is growing these people. The Holy Spirit is converting these people. And what a beautiful picture that is. I want to recommend a book to you. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's one of my favorite books. And it's actually probably one of the most read books on my bookshelf in my office. And the reason I love this book is because Eugene Peterson takes the Psalms of Ascent and he works through them and he points to different aspects of the Christian life and says, this is how we are disciples in all of these areas of life, whether it's work, whether it's play, whether it's rest, whatever it may be. We are all going in one direction. And this is actually a really funny title. This is a quote from the atheist Friedrich Nietzsche, who once said, a long obedience in the same direction, but Eugene Peterson has redeemed it for the faith, which I'm glad. But he's trying to get a point across that when we are consistently walking towards something, we are going to grow towards it. Sometimes we take two steps. Sometimes we walk a mile. But we're always going in that direction. And that's what the Scriptures do for us. When we are consistent in God's Word, we will see ourselves growing in our understanding of God's Word. We see the effect of that in these two churches, the Thessalonians. They had Paul come to them three Sabbaths, and Paul would go home in the middle of the week, and he would study, and he would come back. And he would consistently go back to them. And then he would go back and study. He'd go back to them. And then Paul would minister to the Greeks in that area as well, for the Bereans. These Jews had been consistent in the Word already, so the Lord worked in them very quickly and mightily. The Lord blessed their consistency by sending the Spirit to teach them and convince them that Christ had to suffer and die and that He has risen from the dead. They sought to understand. So this is an encouragement for us to ask the question, how do we view the Scriptures? Is it a good book for us? Is it a place where we go for good advice every now and then? Or is it something that we treasure? Something that we constantly seek to understand. We see how God works through His Scriptures. We see the Spirit working through His Scriptures. So let this be a reminder to us that this is a good book that we cannot neglect and we need to seek to understand as much as we can. So we have a positive response, but we also have a negative one. We see those that are very upset by Paul's teaching, those that are jealous and angry. Hearts were calloused. If you'll turn your attention to verses 5 to 9, we see that these people are not willing. They're not ready. The Spirit has not changed their hearts. The Spirit has not opened the eyes of their hearts that they may see and understand. And that causes a problem for them. They don't like it. They don't like Paul coming in town and telling them that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that died on the cross for the sins of the people. Okay? The Jews objected to a Messiah dying on the cross. For them, it was offensive. Okay? To them, it was a criminal that would hang on a tree. They were under God's curse if they hung on a tree. And they were also upset that Paul was taking these God-fearing Gentiles out of the synagogues. They were frustrated because they had these other God-fearing people that were joining them in their worship, and now they're no longer there. So they were jealous. So what do? They form a mob. They go to the marketplace, and they find these men of rabble. Okay? The marketplace was often a loitering place for people of shady character who would often do just about anything for a few bucks. So they contract them to start a riot, and they go to Jason's house to find Paul and Silas, and they don't find them there. So they bring out Jason and a few others. Paul and Silas would often lodge with Jason, and it's possible that there was also a house church in Jason's house. But I hope you notice the irony here. Okay, they're claiming that Paul and Silas are turning the world upside down. So what do? They form a mob. They start a riot. And what are they doing in the process of doing that? They themselves are turning the world upside down in their claim. So Paul and Silas, they were not there. We're not sure why they weren't there, whether they were hiding or they just didn't happen to be there. Luke is not clear on that, but we know that Jason and others were brought out and brought before these people. Again, the charge that they were turning the world upside down. Even devout Jews, they know that Christianity is being very effective. They know that this whole the people that are called Christians, as we learned in Antioch, it's being incredibly effective in drawing people away from the synagogue worship. The gospel troubles and penetrates and alters just about every aspect of our society. And we're seeing that play out here. So Paul and Silas, they're charged, but Jason's name is attached here as collateral damage. And what do? They appeal to the decrees of Caesar. And I hope you notice how amazing it is how people will appeal to things that they despise and don't believe in just to win, just to get their way. So they're appealing to the decrees of Caesar. They want nothing to do with Rome. Remember, they're a free city. They don't want Rome to come in and take over. They want Rome to come in and influence. But they're willing to appeal to it in order to get Paul and Silas out of here. The city was under... was free of Roman rule, and its magistrates wanted it to remain that way. Exposing a threat to Caesar would get these men out of there and keep Rome happy and keep them away. So without Paul and Silas, they can't do anything. They can't try anyone. So what do? They set a bail for Jason and others. This was essentially a bond in order to guarantee the peace of the city. And we see in verse 10 that most likely the stipulations of that bond were that Paul and Silas had to leave immediately. So they did. And in Paul's absence, we know that the Thessalonian church faced much persecution, faced much suffering and hardship. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. And we also know that in that same chapter, in verse 18, Paul wanted to come to aid this church, but he says, Satan has blocked our way. He couldn't come because of that bond that was placed against Jason. So he sent Timothy instead. So as they transition to the Berean church, we also see a negative response. Paul and Silas most likely were in Berea for several months ministering. And it wasn't the unconverted Jews in this city that were posing opposition or threat. It was actually the same Jews that caused the threat in the last city that they were in. The Jews from Thessalonica heard what was going down, and perhaps they're thinking, Paul and Silas, they're turning the world upside down down in Berea as well. We have to go do something. And we've seen this before. The Jews in Iconium, in Pisidian Antioch, they followed Paul to Lystra, and what did? They stirred up crowds in order to stop Paul from preaching. So this is their pattern. They want him to stop. So Paul was required to be evacuated. They sent him down the coast to Athens. He's accompanied by some Berean brothers and sisters, and he makes his way there, and we will see when we pick this back up in verse 16 that when he gets there, he sends for Silas and Timothy. He sends his Berean friends back to instruct them to join with him. And we know that they did so immediately, because right after this, they would meet up together in Corinth, where Paul would write the first and second letters to the Thessalonian church. But here we see jealousy and anger seeking to tear apart the mission, tear apart the mission of God that Paul was seeking to bring to these churches. I think for us to see the power of God's word in the life of people, and also the detriment that it can be when we neglect it, we need to look no further than the Scriptures themselves. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we see during the reign of King Josiah, there was rampant idolatry. God's people had neglected God's Word. In fact, they had put it somewhere in the temple and completely forgotten about it. And it wasn't until a high priest stumbled upon it. He found it in a hidden corner of a building, neglected, that he brought it to the king. And King Josiah said, "No more. We're going to bring this Word back to the people." This Word had been hidden, forgotten, and consequently had absolutely no influence on God's people because they weren't going to it. The Jews forsook Israel's God and turned to idol worship, but once this book was read to the people, there was a covenant renewal, as we see in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, where altar after altar after altar were torn down for the sake of the God of the Scriptures. And what a picture that is for us, that when we neglect the Scriptures, what happens to our lives? We don't understand the things of God. We neglect the things of God. We forget the things of God. But God brings His Word back to us by His Spirit in order to renew us and renew that covenant with us. And oftentimes the Lord has to work through our hardened hearts to do that. Paul was working and he faced people that had hardened hearts just as Jesus did, but it didn't deter him. He saw people who had a need and he wanted to open, examine, prove from the Scriptures that Jesus was the person they're looking for. Just as Jesus in Mark chapter 6 says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So even in clear opposition, Jesus and Paul both wanted to see people's lives changed. And they knew that it wouldn't come without the work of the Holy Spirit. We can be just like Israel, forgetting the benefits of the Scriptures and what they pointed to. And this goes to show the need for illumination in our hearts, the need for the Holy Spirit to open the Scriptures with us. This is what our catechism calls effectual calling. This is the work of God's Spirit by which He convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renews our wills, and persuades and enables us to embrace Christ Jesus freely offered in the gospel. See, God calls and invites people to Himself because He loves them. He calls and invites people to Himself that they may understand and know that they need Him. And we're saved by the outward call of God, but we cannot feel that outward call until we have that inward call from the Spirit. And that is what we see in both of these churches, that the Holy Spirit is active and alive and working in the hearts of people. He makes us feel our sin. He makes us see the ways of salvation plain. He makes us turn from our sin and willingly trust in Jesus. You see, Christianity tells us that there's something solid and substantial to believe in. And that thing that you need to believe in is a person. It's Jesus. We have the free gift of salvation in Christ. The Jews were looking for someone else. They weren't looking for Jesus. The Thessalonians, they needed major convincing that Jesus was that person. The Bereans just needed a little guidance. But both needed the Holy Spirit to open their hearts. They were like a limo driver at an airport holding up a sign that says Messiah. Okay? They have a general vague understanding of who they're looking for, but they don't know what He looks like. And Paul is saying, the person you're looking for, the person who you think you're looking for, it's not Him. The only person that matches this description is Jesus. It's Christ Jesus. He's who you're looking for. Do you understand that? Are you seeing that from the Scriptures? And we need that same reminder. And we get that nowhere else but the Scriptures themselves. By reading and learning and understanding the Bible, we commune with God and hear Him speak to us and change us and work in our hearts. What good is God's Word to us if we neglect it? What good is the explanation and preaching of God's Word if we neglect that? If we're not listening, either online or in person. This can often sound a bit self-serving to say as a pastor, but I say it because I love the church and I'm a shepherd of the church as well. But I don't want people to be here or to tune in online just because I want people to be here or tune in online. I want people to grow in their love of Jesus. I want people to grow in their understanding of God's Word. And if our walks with Christ are hindered by our lack of pursuing God's Word, then we should not be surprised when God is not working in our lives. We should not be surprised when we have trouble understanding the Scriptures. And I'm not saying that when we go to the Scriptures more continually that all of a sudden we're this super Christian and we've added to God's salvation and we control the growth in our faith, but rather it's like a child leaning into the love of their parents. That love is there, but it's felt so much more firmly and good when they lean in and trust. And that's what we do with the Scriptures. Athletes don't get good by practicing every 3 to 4 months. Doctors don't get good at what they do by going to school for 2 days. We have to continually be in the Scriptures. We have to continually pursue them. You know, this is an opportunity for fathers here to show their families the importance of the Scriptures, to show their families the love that we have for the Scriptures and how we can grow through the Scriptures. And if what I've just said is it strikes you and you may feel bad because you haven't really been in the Word lately, I don't want that to be a critique or something to feel bad about. I want to encourage you that we have two examples here of how the Spirit has worked in those that needed God's Word, and He drew it to them. And He said, this is important. Go to it. Two examples of people's hearts who were changed by the consistent study of God's Word and by the consistent presentation of God's Word to them. And Jesus is inviting us to come and glean from that, to come and glean from God's Word. John Piper says that when we read God's Word, if we use a rake, we get dirt. But if we use a shovel, we get diamonds. My hope and prayer for all of you, whether here or online, is that when we go to God's Word, and when we hear God's Word preached from this pulpit or in front of the pulpit for some, and when we go to our Bible studies, our Titus 2 groups, any ministry of this church, that we would view Scripture as a diamond to be treasured, that we may grow together and be faithful together and constantly point one another to God's Word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it changes us. We thank You for how Your Spirit has worked in our lives, and we just ask, Lord, that as we seek to better understand, and as we seek to grow in our knowledge of You, that You would bless us. Please help us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.